Good morning. This morning, as we continue in our study in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to take a couple minutes to talk about the Apostle Simon Peter. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, as we know, Peter became a key leader in the church in Jerusalem. Now, our Bibles include two letters that Peter wrote to the church. And actually, Pastor Joseph is leading a study in 1st and 2nd Peter on Wednesday evenings now. So that's a good opportunity to take a closer look at what Peter shared in his letters. You know, I like Peter. And I identify with Peter for several reasons. One reason is because Peter was a fisherman, and when I was a kid on the farm in Missouri, I used to go fishing all the time, and I used to like to go fishing. Another thing is because, you know, I make a lot of mistakes, and as I read the Bible, I realize Peter made a lot of mistakes too. So we have that in common. But Peter never gave up, continued in the faith, regardless of what struggles he ran into, and you know, I like that, and that's a good example for us, to never give up, regardless of what struggles or issues we may have had, to continue in the faith. Now, let's refresh ourselves for a moment and remember where we were the last couple of weeks in the Gospel of Luke. In our Bible passage 2 weeks ago, Jesus and the disciples shared their last meal together at Passover before he went to the cross. And from the Gospel of John, we know that it's at this time that while they're there sharing the meal together is when Judas got up and left and he went out to betray Jesus. And he found Jesus' enemies and he agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And while Judas was out plotting against Jesus, Jesus and the disciples finished their meal and then they went out to a place called Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane means olive press, place for getting the oil out of the olive fruit there. And the name is associated with a grove of olive trees called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's also associated with an adjacent cave called Gethsemane as well. Now, at Gethsemane, Jesus prayed deeply. And as we saw last week, he was in agony even to the point of sweating blood. Now, this painting by Andrea Mantegna shows the scene here, and you can see Jesus praying, and in the distance you can see the city of Jerusalem, and then on the road down below we see Judas and the crowd coming to arrest Jesus, and in the front we see the disciples sleeping. So there's the scene, and you know, as we look at this, this painting appears pretty well lit, but actually it would have been very dark. It was very late at night, and there were no electric lights, it'd be very dark. And in that darkness, it might be hard to identify somebody unless you knew them very, very well. So you can imagine that, the guards and the people coming, the Pharisees and the leaders, they might have seen Jesus, but they might not be able to identify him in the group of disciples at night. So they made a plan with Judas that Judas, who had been with Jesus for 3 years, would betray Jesus with a kiss. He would go up and find Jesus and give him a kiss so that they would know which one was Jesus in that dark place. This painting here by Linda Roberts is a much newer painting, and it shows that moment when Judas comes up and betrays Jesus with a kiss. Now that's kind of where we're at in the Gospel of Luke here as we're continuing our study. Let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 71 will be our passage today. Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and following. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Getting a popping noise. Maybe it's this mic. I don't know. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." And then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. And about an hour later, another servant, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord looked, turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." And Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Amen. Jesus had done no wrong. He was entirely, completely innocent. And yet he was arrested at night, beaten, mocked, questioned by the chief priest and the Jewish council of 70 elders called the Sanhedrin. They were not seeking the truth. They had already decided before this that they wanted to have Jesus killed. But they needed to find some charge to use against Jesus as an excuse for their actions. And when they asked Jesus directly if he was the Christ, Jesus said they would not believe him even if he told them. But then Jesus added in verse 69, Jesus said, "But from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." In this scripture, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. But they immediately ask, "Are you then the Son of God?" And when Jesus says they are right, they consider this to be blasphemy and declare that there is no need for more questions. Now, this may seem a little odd to us. Jesus says he's the Son of Man. They say, "Are you then the Son of God?" It might seem a little odd to us, but the Jewish leaders knew that when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he was referring back to the words of the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, spoken hundreds of years before. He was referring specifically to the passage in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where it says, Daniel's writing, he says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is a prophecy back in Daniel. And Daniel speaks of the coming of one like a Son of Man, who would be given power and authority and who would rule over an everlasting kingdom. Such a person would not be an ordinary man. Such a person would have to be the Son of God. God Himself come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. Now the chief priests and the elders of Israel, they knew that Jesus was referring back to the scripture when he called himself the Son of Man. They knew that he was saying he was the one whose coming had been prophesied, who would come to rule over the nations. Daniel had prophesied that the Messiah to come would be God himself come in the flesh. And they, the rulers of Israel at the time, they knew this scripture, but they did not believe or understand the obvious meaning. So they rejected the idea that Jesus could be the Son of God. Now, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of his coming. And in fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, Jesus had even done many miracles. Jesus turned water into wine. He multiplied the fishes and loaves to feed more than 5,000 people. He walked on water and calmed the storm by the power of his word. He healed the blind and the deaf, and he raised the dead like Lazarus. He raised from the dead. And Jesus gave many convincing proofs of his identity and his mission as the Messiah. But still, Jesus was rejected by many who refused to listen to him. They refused to listen to him or to accept what he was saying. In John chapter 10, it tells of a time that Jesus was speaking, and then the people began to pick up rocks because they were going to stone Jesus because of what he was saying. And then Jesus asked them, "For which of these good works are you going to stone me? Why are you going to kill me? For which of these good works?" And their reply is recorded in John chapter 10, verse 33. "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." So that is what those people said. They said, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." They understood that the things Jesus was doing, the things he was saying, were claims that he was God come in the flesh. And they saw the many proofs, the miracles, and the things that he did to demonstrate that he had the power and authority of God. They even knew the Old Testament prophecies, but that Jesus was fulfilling those prophecies. But despite all of this evidence, they did not believe the Messiah to come could be God himself come in the flesh. So they considered it blasphemy. But when we look at the scriptures, and we look carefully, even the Old Testament, the prophecies, we see that that is indeed what the prophet said would happen. The prophet said the Messiah to come would be God come in the flesh. And it's what Jesus claimed. When we look at his words in the Gospels, we see that again and again, Jesus claimed to be God, and the people there understood that was what he was saying. And we look at the rest of the New Testament, we see this is what the apostles affirm and continue to affirm, is that Jesus is God come in the flesh. In the person of Jesus Christ, God himself, Son of God and God the Son. The Gospel of John begins with these words. In John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was and is God. And as the context in the Gospel of John makes clear, the word that John is speaking of is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And John says that the Word is God. Jesus is God. And then in verse 14, in John chapter 1, he writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It's an amazing thing, extraordinary. But the Creator God who made the heavens and the earth, God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ and lived among the people he had created. Jesus came to the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, the ones who knew the Old Testament prophecies, and yet most of them did not accept him. But some believed and were blessed. In the same place in John chapter 1, just a little bit down there, we see verse 12. It says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." They became children of God, all who believed. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Amen? This is the blessing that the Lord Jesus gives to all of us. When we believe in him, we are made adopted children of God, adopted sons and daughters of God. Now think for just a moment. God, King of Kings, we are adopted into his family as sons and daughters. Do you know what that means? That means everyone who believes in Jesus is adopted into the family of God, the kingdom of God, and they become princes and princesses in his kingdom. All of you, if you believe in Jesus, you are a prince or a princess of the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Amen. The blessing of God, the grace of God is amazing. Children of the king, adopted into his family. But the Jewish leaders, the high priest and the council, did not believe. They didn't accept this. They rejected Jesus. So they had Jesus beaten. He was beaten and he was mocked. And then they questioned him and condemned him. They condemned an innocent man who had done nothing wrong simply because they did not believe the truth that he spoke. In fact, Jesus is the only truly righteous man in all of history. Jesus was pure and holy, but we are weak. We fall short and we sin in many ways. Only Jesus lived a perfect life. Only Jesus was truly innocent of all wrongdoing. And yet he was condemned. I said we'd talk about Peter. So let's go back to Peter for a moment. Peter was a brave, strong fisherman, used to working hard, probably had muscles on his shoulders and arms. And Peter was very bold and courageous. And yet, after Jesus was arrested, Peter was faced with the test of his love for Jesus, and Peter failed. They came to arrest Jesus. Peter followed them back to the city, and Peter probably wanted to stay close and see what was going to happen. But when the leaders took Jesus into the house of the high priest, Peter sat down with the soldiers and household workers who were warming themselves by a fire. And while he was sitting there, he was recognized. Verses 56 and 57 told us, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked close to him and said, "This man was with him," meaning he was with Jesus. But Peter denied it. He said, "Woman, I don't know him." A few hours earlier, Peter had been ready to follow Jesus even to death. He had declared his allegiance. But now Peter wilts before a servant girl. Peter wilts before the words of a servant girl. He denies even knowing Jesus. And within a short while, Peter, two more times, he denies Jesus and says he does not know them, does not relate to Jesus. And Linda Roberts, again, showed her one of her paintings a minute ago. She painted Peter this way with his hand over his face, denying Jesus three times. And I think this symbolizes his denial, his shame at realizing that he's denied the Lord. And after the third denial, Perhaps it was the moment when Jesus was being led back out of the house after being condemned. It doesn't tell us exactly, but it tells us that Jesus looked at Peter. Verses 61 there, it says, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter wept. He wept bitterly over his failure because he had denied his Lord. Not once, but three times. But Peter's tears were not wasted because they were tears of repentance. He recognized he had done wrong. He recognized that he had not believed what the Lord had told him plainly. As recorded in John chapter 21, after Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus restored Peter to leadership in his church because Peter had repented and he had turned back to Jesus with tears. This is good news for all of us because it shows how the Lord continues to love us even after we mess up. Do you ever mess up? You ever blow it? Boy, I've blown it a few times. I've messed up. But the Lord's grace is sufficient. Even if we've blown it, the Lord still loves us. When we turn to Him, when we return to Him in repentance, no matter what we've done, no matter what it was, the Lord forgives us and He's always ready to welcome us back into His loving arms. By the way, there's another thing I think we should notice while we're at the spot. You know, every now and then there's, you know, you pick up some newspaper or something, there's some critic of the Bible or some critic of the Christian faith who's giving their opinion that the Gospels are full of stories that were just made up by early Christians who wanted to promote their beliefs. Every now and then you read this kind of criticism of the Bible and of the Christian faith. The Christians just made these things up trying to promote their beliefs. But it only takes just a moment of thought to realize that such thinking is nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. You know, think about it. If someone was trying to make up a story to encourage people to become Christians, would they tell us that Peter, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, had denied Jesus three times? Is that the kind of story you'd make up if you're trying to get people to become Christians? No, I don't think so. If the disciples had made up stories to get people to become Christians, they wouldn't have told us about all the failures and mistakes that the early Christians, including Peter, made. If the disciples had made up a story about Jesus walking on water, would they tell us that Peter sank like a stone? That's not what you'd say if you were making up a story to promote Christian faith. You wouldn't say Peter failed. If people had made up these stories we read in the Bible, the saints would all act like saints. Everything would work. They wouldn't tell us Peter denied Jesus three times and sank like a rock. No way. The Bible is full of stories about the people, failures of people of faith. And the Old Testament or the New Testament, the heroes of the faith even, are always messing up. They're blowing it. Not what someone would make up. So why are these stories here? For a very simple reason. Because they're the actual history of real people and real events. And real people, even heroes of the faith, fall into sin again and again. And the Bible records it just like it happened. It tells us Peter denied the Lord because he denied the Lord. It tells us Peter sank because Peter sank. And on through the Old Testament and the New Testament. The failures are recorded as well as the victories because it's real history. Even though they believed, they were still weak human beings like us. We're weak human beings. Sometimes we blow it. And yet the Lord loves us so much. We can learn from their example, though. We can learn from Peter. If we do sin, if we fail in our testimony of our faith, if we fall short in the things we do or say, then like Peter, we can weep in repentance and turn back to the Lord and be restored again. When we repent, the Lord will forgive our sins and restore us. And that's wonderful. That's grace and mercy and love. That's good news. Amen. After Jesus rose from the grave and the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, then Peter became a great leader of the church. And he preached to many people in many places. And I wonder, if Peter was here today, what would Peter say to us? What message would Peter bring to OIC if he was here today? I can't help but think that maybe it would be very much like the message he preached in Acts chapter 2, and especially the last part of that message, where in verses 38 and 39 of Acts 2, Peter is speaking to the people after they asked a question. He says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That's us. That's us. The promise is for us. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you for the wonders of this great salvation that you have provided through the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the wonders of your grace and mercy, for your endless love. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us today. Lord, we confess we fall short in many ways. We fail to give a clear witness of our faith in you and of your love. We are intimidated by others. We remain silent when we should speak. Sometimes we speak when we should remain silent. We do things that are wrong in your sight. We fail to walk according to your heart, according to your plan and purpose, according to your love. Help us, Lord, to turn to you and be restored each and every day. Help us, Lord, to take time each day to read your word, to pray, to listen to your voice. Help us to draw near to you day by day and hour by hour. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit, even as you gave the early church in Acts 2, give us your Holy Spirit that we might boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that we might share your love with the people around us, that we might say, Jesus is Lord in every place we go. Help us, Lord, to speak your name, to be good witnesses, and never to deny our faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for the wonders of this salvation. And Lord, we know you care about each and every detail of our lives, and you know of all of our problems and struggles. Lord, come and meet the needs of your people. of each one. Hear the cries of our heart. Meet those needs. Needs for new jobs, places to live, for peace in the house, for wisdom for raising children. Meet our needs, O Lord, for healing. Out of the wonders, the storehouse of your grace and mercy, help us to walk with you always and to be good witnesses to all of those around us, family, friends, and neighbors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.